Indeed, we have been led in worship. And I hope your heart is worshiping. We just may do a rerun of what we just heard next Sunday morning. And here's why. Because next Sunday morning, we begin a new sermon series entitled Jesus Heart to Heart with His Church. Revelation 2 and 3. The seven letters to the seven churches. That'll begin next Sunday morning, but this morning I would invite you to turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. 3 months ago, we began a summer sermon series featuring selected psalms. Or songs taken from the Old Testament hymn book, the Book of Psalms. And we've called this series the Pilgrim's Playlist. Okay. And in each case, we considered the kind of heart that particular psalm represents. And then, by application, we have compared our hearts to the heart represented or expressed in that psalm. For example, in Psalm 1, we consider the blessed heart. Psalm 40, the renewed heart. Psalm 103, the thankful heart. Psalm 13, the resolved heart. And on it went for the previous 12 Sundays. This morning, we're going to look at Psalm 147, which is the 13th and final psalm that is part of the series that concludes here this morning. It's actually one of the last five psalms in the Psalter. And each one of these last five psalms begins and ends with the same words. And the words are these: praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Actually, in the Hebrew language, it's only one word, and you know the word. What is it? It's hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so each of these psalms, these last five psalms, including the one we're looking at this morning, is a doxology of sorts. Okay? Now stand up with me, all right? Please stand. Because many of us know the doxology, do we not? Do we know that? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 147 may well have been written when Nehemiah and those Jews that had been taken captive and had experienced captivity for the previous 70 years returned to Jerusalem, returned to rebuild the walls of that city. And it's very likely that this particular Psalm 147 was sung at the dedication of the walls of the city of Jerusalem. It's a joyful occasion. And once again, historically, once again, at long last, there was safety and there was security for God's people in Jerusalem. Psalm 147 consists of three stanzas, and we won't take time to break those down on the screen, but each one of the three stanzas begins with a call, or a summons for God's people to what? Praise the Lord. And each stanza also has what might be called the cause for praise or the motive for praise. And that's true with each of the three stanzas. So Psalm 147, here we have this threefold psalm of praise that really extols God for who He is and for what He's done. It praises God for who He is and for what He has done. It begins with a commendation. It continues with a congratulation. Then it ends with a celebration. And those are the three stanzas that we'll be looking at this morning. So if your heart, let me just get personal here with a minute. If your heart is not a heart of praise to God for who He is and to God for what He has done, you need this psalm. You need to add this psalm to your playlist. This needs to be sung by you and by me as a psalm of praise. So do you have a praising heart? Can you remember the last time you praised God for who He is? You know, we do that, we teach that, we practice that, we train ourselves to do that here at Shawnee Hills. I praise God because He is what? Finish that. Faithful. I praise God because He is good. I praise God because He is what? Merciful. I praise God because He is powerful, forgiving. And on and on and on we could go as far as why we should praise God. We praise God because of who He is. You know what? That never changes. Regardless of what may be going on in your life, in your home, in your marriage, in your dorm, in your unit, on the job, that has absolutely no effect on who God is. And you know what? If we just learn how to praise God for who He is, it will help tremendously in dealing with what's going on in our lives. Praising God for who He is. We begin with verses 1 to 6 of Psalm 147, which really could be titled, Praise the Lord, a commendation. The call is found in the first part of verse 1. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, right? Which is a summons. I mean, the psalmist, whoever wrote this, the psalmist is saying to the congregation of God's people, come on, come on, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's a call, it's a summons to do that. And it begs the question, why? Why? Why should I praise the Lord? Well, the answer is found in the next sentence. For it's good. That's a good thing. It's good to praise the Lord. It's good for you. It's good for Him. It's a good thing. It also goes on to say, it's a good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. Can I just drop this in your heart this morning? You want to do a good thing? Praise God. You want to do a beautiful and acceptable thing? Sing praises to Him. And you know what thrills my heart? Is we just got through doing that here. We've been doing that ever since the service began, right? We have been singing praises to Him. And we need to just stop and remember, that is such a good thing to do, right? That's good. It's pleasant. It's fitting, regardless of what may be going on in our lives. Praise is a good thing. It's good for us. It's good for God. Not that He needs it. Does God need to be praised to be more God? Does God need to be praised to be more content? Does God need anything? No. It's for us. It's good for us. It's good for our hearts to praise God. Well, why? The cause is found in verses 2 through 6. And basically, we have these two contributing factors as to why we should praise God. Number one, in verses 2 and 3, the psalmist wrote, "The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." Why should we praise God? Why? What should motivate us? What should have motivated Israel back then? God's grace. God's grace to Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about here. In the rebuilding of the walls, in the regathering of God's people, in the healing of God's people. I'm going to suggest that every time we gather here in this auditorium as a body, as a congregation, it is so appropriate for us to praise the Lord. You don't have to lift your hands, but you may. I do. Okay? It's just an expression of praise. It's a good thing. It's in recognition of God's grace, and then it's in recognition of the greatness of God. Listen, we praise God because he is a God of all grace, and we praise God because he is great. He's great. Now, remember, this first stanza is a psalm of commendation. We are commending God. We are saying, "You are so gracious," right? "You are the greatest." May I ask, when's the last time you spoke to God like that? When's the last time you said, "Oh, Father, you're just the greatest"? Because he is, right? And you know what? He loves to hear it. I have 4 children. They're all married. I have 13 grandchildren. And you know what I love to hear? "Oh, gee," that's what my grandkids call me, "gee." Okay? "Gee, I love you, gee. Thanks, gee. You're the greatest, gee." You know what? That just goes, man, there's not too much better than that. God is blessed when we say to him, "You are so gracious. You are the greatest." By the way, this greatness of God unfolds beginning in verse 4 as it relates to his creation. Have you been to the Creation Museum? Anybody been to the Creation Museum? Yeah, quite a few hands going up, okay? If you haven't been there lately, go again because they've made some really cool changes down there at the Creation Museum. All right? You need to go again. But you can't go there without walking away going, "Oh, my word. He is so great. He's so great in creation." And so in these next verses, the psalmist moves from the saints to the stars. It's really cool the way he does this. He moves from God's grace to the saints to God's greatness in the stars. Look at verses 4 and 5. "He determines," now listen to this, "he determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names." Did you know that? You know, kind of a cool thing, maybe kind of cool, I don't know if it's cool or not, but sometimes you can buy a star, you can name a star. You ever do that? Don't bother. They're already named, okay? God named them, every one of them. There's not a star out there that's nameless, okay? He goes on to say, "Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground." God, here's the greatness of God. He has numbered all the stars. He has named all the stars. I'm going to say this. One of the biggest understatements in all of Scripture is Genesis 1:16. Here's how it reads. And God made the two great lights, the greater to rule the day, the sun, the lesser to rule the night, the moon, and the stars. It's like, just kind of tack that on. He made the sun, he made the moon, whoa, and by the way, he made the stars too. So that's how the Bible addresses the creation of God for all the stars. Now, let me tell you something about the stars. In the Milky Way alone, now, Dr. Gallmer, I should have checked this out with you before. You know, it just now hit me. I may be giving all kinds of false information, but you'll forgive me, all right? In the Milky Way alone, there are between 100 and 200 trillion stars. Just in our Milky, just in our. It's the only one of several million astronomic systems within viewing range. The 200-inch Mount Palomar telescope at the Mount Wilson Observatory in California, which I've never seen, never been there, but I'm told this is true. You'll have to fill me in, Dr. Gallmer, afterwards, if this is true or not. That one telescope is capable of recording 16 million galactic systems comprising about 1 quintillion stars. Now, you can't add that up. You know what one quintillion is? A one with 18 zeros after it. That's not all of them. And he's numbered all of them. And he's named all of them. Astronomers have categorized stars as either solar, which is like the sun, or quasar, which are stars emitting tremendous energy as light and radio waves, or a pulsar, which are sources of radio pulses. Now, there are 8 to 10 million of these that have been named and recorded by people. So, when God created the moon and the sun, oh, by the way, he made the stars too. That's how great he is. Isn't that something? I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And I just want you to listen to two verses, 26 and 27. Isaiah 40, 26 reads, "Lift up your eyes on high and see." Who created these? So I don't know if we'll have a clear sky tonight or not, but the next time it's night and you look up and you see all these little twinkling stars up there, I want you to say to yourself, who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Not one single star in trillions, in quintillions of stars is missing. We can't fathom that. Can you? Victoria, can you fathom that? Maybe she can, but none, the rest of us can't do that, okay? So, here's where I'm getting to. If God keeps such careful account of the stars, and he does, he has named every one of them, he has numbered every one of them, if God is that intentional about inanimate creations, What about you and me? Is there any doubt that God knows you? That God cares about you? That God knows your name? That God knows, some of us, this is easier than others, okay, how many hairs are on your head? Like Clancy? Sorry, but I think I could number the hairs on your head. But anyhow, listen, God has numbered the hairs of our head. You know what that tells me? He is intimately interested in you and me. Because he made you and me. He knows all about you and me, right? He knows what's on your heart this morning. He knows what's breaking your heart this morning. He knows what's causing you to be anxious. He knows. And he knows what to do about it. He knows how to help you with that. So the only right response back in Psalm 147 is in verse 5. Great is our Lord. Great is our Lord. And by the way, the last part of verse of this section, verse 6, says, the Lord lifts up the humble, and he casts the wicked to the ground. He helps the humble. He overthrows the wicked. Kind of like, oh, by the way, he does that too. That's my God. If you are in Christ, that's your God. If you have no personal relationship with Jesus Christ through faith in him, that's the God you need. That's the God you need to know, because he already knows you. You need to know him. Sing to the Lord, verses 7 to 11. Praise the Lord, verses 1 to 6. Sing to the Lord, verses 7 to 11. And again, the call is in verse 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. Why do we sing to the Lord? The same reason we praise the Lord. We sing to the Lord because of who he is. We sing to the Lord because of what he's done. Can I just say something here? Why do you sing? Seriously, why do you sing? Why did you just sing now? Kelly, why do you sing? Why do you play the piano and sing? Overflow. It's not to be heard by us, although we get the benefit of that. We sing to sing to the Lord, right? It's the overflow of our heart. Let me just say this. If you sing and God has gifted you with a voice and you are not singing to the Lord, you are misusing that gift. But if you are singing to the Lord, and that can be on a Sunday morning, that can be in the shower, it doesn't matter where it is, right? But if you're singing to the Lord, some of us should only sing in the shower, quite honestly, you know. But some of us have voices that are pleasant to listen to as well. So the psalmist, it's his way of offering congratulations to God. Sing to the Lord. Make melody to him. You know what he's doing? He is giving kudos to God. That's what he's doing here. He's complimenting him. He's congratulating him. And why? Verses 8 to 11. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. So here's the call. Sing to the Lord. Here's the cause. Number one, same thing, God's greatness. God's greatness in his creation. Verses 8 and 9, I just read those verses. Do you know how important clouds are to a water cycle here on earth? No, you don't. Neither do I. Okay? but they're so important. Psalm 135, verses 5 to 7, talk about that. Did you know that on the average, every single day, 4,000 storms hit this earth? 4,000. You thought it was only in Jamestown, Cedarville. No, it's all over the world that storms hit. And I would ask you, you say, well, why? Well, the reason is storms. By the way, this is a lesson on not only whatever you call meteorology, okay? But it's also a lesson on the sovereignty of God. You know, the next time you complain about a rainstorm, just shut your mouth. Because, listen, you are just telling God he doesn't know what he's doing. The next time it rains, you say, praise the Lord. You know what you're doing? You're removing pollution from the atmosphere. Thank you for doing that. There's an exchange of charges of electricity between the earth and the atmosphere, and through lightning strikes, God restores nitrogen to the earth. He knows what he's doing. He knows why he does these things. And it's for the good of the earth, and it's for the good of his people. God providentially provides for and preserves his creatures. Did you know that if there were not vultures and carcass-eating animals, there would be so much more disease on the face of this earth? God uses those creepy-looking vultures to get rid of dead animals so that the disease doesn't take over the earth. That's how he feeds them, too. I don't recommend roadkill for you. Although I have, in my day of deer hunting, I have accepted roadkill when I couldn't shoot one, okay? One year, I didn't get a deer, but I got 3 roadkill deers. Listen, I'm on the list. You know, Gary, I'm on the sheriff's department list. If they come across a dead deer on the road and it's still warm, they call me. And I will go. And I will get that deer and I'll hang it up and I'll skin it out and I'll quarter it out. And I will take all the bloodshot pieces out of it and I will save the good meat. Just so you know, roadkill is not all bad. Okay? But you got to be careful. Got to be picky. Okay, be picky about roadkill. Don't just eat anything on the road. But God, that's what God does. God does this. God's grace to those who trust him, verses 10 and 11. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes, here's what God takes pleasure in. God takes pleasure in those who fear him. Stand in awe of him and obey him and hope in him. I think about Bill Cox. I think about Gwen McQuarrie. You have cancer. Not good news. Only for this past week to hear the words, you're cancer free. Not everybody can hear those words. There are some of you here today, and you would just love to hear those words. But they heard them. Cancer-free. How's that happen? God heals. God heals. He doesn't take pleasure in the strength of horses and legs. And by the way, a God who is all-powerful, a God who is almighty, he is not impressed with human strength. I mean, he's all-powerful. Here's what delights the heart of God, that we fear him, that we worship him, that our hope is in this almighty God. Last stanza, beginning in verse 12 and going through verse 20, is we're back to praising the Lord again. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, okay? And now we move towards celebration. Look at verse 12. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise your God, O Zion. A summons for God's people to exalt or boast in the Lord. It's not a good thing to brag about yourself. That gets old. It's a great thing to brag about God. Just boast in the Lord. Just brag about your God. How great he is, how good he is, how strong he is, you know? By the way, this word for praise the Lord in verse 12 is not the same word that we find in verse 1. This is a different word. This is not hallelujah. This is a word that indicates and expresses happiness, joy, celebration. And so we have this celebration. Why? Verses 13 to 20 tell us why we are to praise the Lord in celebration. Number one, because at least in this day, he preserves Jerusalem. He preserves them. Their physical protection, their provision, the family prosperity, the national peace, all of that. We praise you, God. We sing in celebration of you, God, because you have preserved us. And then because he has given us his word, look at verse 15. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt with us. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. So we praise God because he preserves us, and we praise God, listen to this, because he has given us his word. Can I just ask you, when's the last time you said, I praise you, God, because you have given me your word? When did you do that last? He's given us his spoken word. God speaks and things happen, right? God spoke the world into existence. God spoke the universe into existence. I mean, all God doesn't have to lift a finger. All he has to say is, stars, there they are. Sun, moon, you know, it's like, his creative word just comes out. Things happen, right? He talks here in Psalm 147. He talks about he sends the snow, he melts the snow, he makes the waters flow. His word is a servant sent out to do his will. What an amazing God. I mean, this is just incredible. And then by his written word, he has provided the rule of life and faith for his people. His statutes, his judgments, they're all written down as laws and ordinances. And here they are, this book that we take for granted, this book that we have a zillion copies of, this book that sits on our shelf, this book that we read once in a while. This is God's, next to his son, this is God's greatest gift to his people, this book right here. He has given us his written word. That's his gift to his people. You want to know what God thinks? Read it. You don't want to know what God has said? Read it. You don't want to know what matters to God? Read it. It's all right here in his written word, his gift to us. Have you praised God lately for his word? For this word right here. So the psalm ends as it begins with the words, praise the Lord. And I ask the question, why? Here's why. The God who created, the God who numbered and named the stars, the God who controls the water cycles, the God who feeds his creatures, the God who causes the snow and the hail and then brings a thaw, that same God created you and me. He created us. He knows us. He knows our name. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows what we need. He knows how to heal. He knows how to give grace when the healing doesn't come. He knows. That's the same God. It's the same God. The grace and the greatness of God. That's all we need to praise Him. That's enough. That's enough. How has the grace of God touched your life? How has that touched your life? More ways than you can imagine. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast or take credit for what God alone can do. How has the greatness of God affected you? How has His greatness just overwhelmed you? And has the grace and greatness of God, has that prompted praise in your heart? What's in your heart? What's in your heart? What's in your heart? Seriously. Is that what God hears? Or is it just anxious thoughts, jealous thoughts, bitter thoughts, angry thoughts? Or is it hallelujah? Regardless. what's going on. I'm going to ask our worship team to come back up. You know, the fact of the matter is, for I would say most of us, if not all of us, we have some of each. We have some anxiety. We also have some joy, right? We have some, maybe some anger, but you also have some praise. And you know what God is in the business of? God is in the business of heart conversion. He wants to convert a non-praising heart to a praising heart, regardless of circumstances or situations or health conditions or financial crises. God just wants to know that you will go to Him. You will turn to Him. You will acknowledge His grace. You will acknowledge His greatness. Whatever is going on in your life.